Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Excuse me. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And straightly he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words and of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section, 1 through 17, we have the sending of the 12 and the authority of the disciples. Remember, Judas was among the 12. So he's one who went preaching and had authority to cast out devils. And yet he himself was a devil. Right? Okay, if that bothers you, then your view of Christ and his ministry is too small. It's too small. Jesus is able to make use of all kinds of men for the spreading of his kingdom. And he has. He has in history, and he will continue to do so. Just because you're a minister doesn't mean there's a guarantee of you being regenerated. That's not true. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I buffet my body and bring it under. I bring under my body and keep it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a reprobate. Okay, so we learn then from that passage that Jesus did send them out. He made use of a reprobate man, Judas, to spread his kingdom. And he's been doing so ever since. That ought not to surprise us. It ought not to shock us. It ought not to offend our sensibilities. If it does, then we have become become more pious in our pietism than the Bible is. Okay? So, now that doesn't mean we want all of our ministers to be regenerated. It doesn't mean we don't want that. Of course we do. We want all of our members of the church to be regenerated as well. We want all of that. But we also recognize that the Lord has not given us the power to see that infallibly. And He has not given us the power to regenerate people. That is up to Him. That's His work. Okay, but notice what they do when they go out. They preach, and they're also given authority to cast out devils. Okay, and casting out of devils is the sign that the kingdom of God has come. That's what it is throughout all of the Gospels. Satan's kingdom is being spoiled. The kingdom of God is coming. Casting him out. We read about that in the eschatological book, Revelation chapter 20, where we read about Satan, that he is bound with regard to the deceit of the nations, that he should deceive the nations no longer. And he's bound for 1,000 years, and he's released for a short space at the end of that 1,000 years. So we ought to expect then, before our Lord returns, perhaps a time of apostasy. Don't ask me what that looks like. The Bible is not very clear in that. That's okay. It doesn't have to be. We know what our duty is, even in the midst of apostasy. Okay, so then, beyond that, we have the feeding of the 5,000. we have the feeding of the 5,000, and we have Herod. We have Herod in the feeding of the 5,000 in this other, as other vignettes in this section. So Herod is a man. He's a very interesting study. He's a man that is mixed with some desire to hear the word of God, and yet no saving faith, right? So it says about John the Baptist that Herod heard him gladly, all until the time that John began to speak to him about his personal life and the laws of affinity and consanguinity, that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and then Herod put him in prison, and mostly at the behest of Herodias, the wife, right? You remember that. Okay, so when Herod finds out about this guy that he hears about, who is this guy? And there are three possibilities that the people give to him. Notice that none of them are, he is the Christ. So this reveals the faithlessness of the age and the ignorance of the age and failure to recognize the Messiah when he came. Also, Herod's failure as well. But we see the ambivalence of Herod. And let us note that that ambivalence is not unique to Herod. Some of us perhaps have known people that are interested in talking about religious things. They love the religious talk and they want to talk about all that. But get down to the brass tacks of living as people that are given over to Jesus Christ. And that's not something that they want to do. Well, that's kind of what Herod presents here to us. Okay, and then we see Christ as a complete minister. He's concerned for the souls of the people that follow him, but also the bodies. We know what a proper anthropology is. And so our Lord Jesus is concerned for them, but he does have his priority in the right place. He preaches, and then he is concerned for their bodily necessities as he sends them away from the preaching. And let's make sure that we keep that priority. There have been various missionary failures, and they are failures because they get that order reversed. They go somewhere and they put on a big feed to draw the people in. Okay, Jesus drew them in with his preaching, and then after his preaching was done and they were fed spiritually, he fed them in their bodies. We need to remember that. We need to remember what the priorities were of Christ and how we are to follow those same priorities. Okay, So they have the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. For those of you and children, this is something that you will learn as you're growing up, and something that your parents will hopefully teach you, and that is that you don't just go into a place, mess it up, and then leave it. You don't get to do that. You want to care for the things and the places that God takes you to and that God gives you. And so notice what they did. Here are 5 loaves and 2 fishes that are multiplied to feed 5,000. So a few moments ago, there wasn't anything. Now there's loaves and fish for 5,000. This is food that was, if you will, generated out of thin air. And yet, when they were done, they picked up all the scraps. They didn't want to waste, and they didn't want to pollute the place that they had been. Okay, so what do we learn from that? We learn that the things that the Lord gives us and the places that the Lord gives us, we are to take care of. We're to take care of those places. When our parents tell us to clean our room, that's not because they like to watch us go, ugh. That's not why they do that. They do that to help you to understand that the places and the things that God has given you are for your care, to be used rightly by you. Even food that was just manufactured is not left to lay on the ground to waste. Okay? That's a pretty important point that we learn from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. All right, the second portion, I have that as verse 18 through 27. Jesus is speaking to His disciples then. Who do the multitudes say that I am? And again, we have the same 3 options. John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the old prophets risen again. Well, it looks like that the disciples had a proper pulse on the public buzz concerning Christ. Right? They said the same thing that the people had told Herod. They were probably not privy to that meeting. They didn't get the memo to that meeting, but they knew the same thing. Okay, so we have a couple of different testimonies here. So then Jesus asked them, "Who do ye say that I am?" Who do ye say that I am? Isn't that the question? Children, it doesn't matter who your parents say Jesus is as much as it matters who you say Jesus is. It doesn't matter what the pastor says Jesus is. It matters what you say Jesus is. You can ask all kinds of people all kinds of questions and get all kinds of answers. But unless the answer of your heart is the Christ of God, that's the wrong answer. And so notice what Jesus is calling for here from the disciples is a statement of their own commitment, a statement of their personal commitment to Christ. Okay? And we must not miss that. It's not enough to have your finger on the pulse of what society is saying about Christ. Even if society was saying the right thing about Christ, that's still not enough. You yourself must have that profession of faith in Christ. Okay, and then Jesus goes on to speak to them about Him suffering, but they didn't understand it. And then He goes on to speak to them also about the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is a large topic in the Gospels. We often hear about it. It even extends itself into the epistles of Paul as we hear what discipleship cost the Apostle Paul as he speaks of that. So let us remember what the call to discipleship is. It is a call to self-denial. The way of the cross is the way of self-denial. The way of the world is the way of self-actualization. The way of the world is that you get what you want. And that is exactly opposite of the way of Christ. And those who are following the way of this world are not following Christ, no matter the profession of their lips. The Bible is very clear over and again about the disconnect not being between your head and your heart, but between being your thoughts and your speech. Right? "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts, their minds, their inner man is far from me." That's how the Lord says it. Oh, talk is cheap. It is. There are many who call upon themselves or call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Him, learners. I want to learn about Christ and I want to follow Him. But remember, that's an easy profession to make. There must be the inner man that follows with that. For those of you that are interested in following up on that thought, I would recommend the book Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Very, very well said. And perhaps the first third of that book is dedicated to the difference between a dead professor and one who believes in Christ. It's a convicting book, but it's very well written. And so Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, that it is the way of self-denial. He says you can gain the world and lose your life. He says you can be cast away. And then he talks about what it means to be ashamed of me and my words. And then he says that I will be ashamed of you if you were ashamed of me and my words. Now then, in verse 27, there's a common misunderstanding here. And so Jesus says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And some people say, "Oh, well, that means like 8 days later, Jesus took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what he means." Nope, doesn't mean that. The Mount of Transfiguration is not those that were standing there seeing the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom of God come is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, as it said in Matthew's Gospel. That is, Jesus seated at the right hand of power and Jerusalem destroyed. That's the coming of the kingdom of God in power. Okay? So the Mount of Transfiguration is not the coming of the kingdom of God. It is, however, an advertisement to a very small group of men of the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. Now, they go up into the mountain, and Jesus' garments became white and glistening, glistering, as the King James puts it. It just means they begin to shine with a white light. And then suddenly, here he is talking to two men, Moses and Elijah. How they knew they were Moses and Elijah, the passage doesn't say. They would not, you know, they didn't have a bunch of pictures. Okay, oh, look at that. That's Moses. Oh, they didn't have anything like that, right? This is something that either Jesus told them later or something that was immediately revealed to them by the Spirit of God, or maybe they heard some of the conversation and they heard Jesus saying, "Well, now Moses," or "Well, now Elijah." I don't know how they knew, but they knew it was Moses and Elijah. And it's an interesting thing. Moses and Elijah represent perhaps the prophetic office of the Old Testament, or the law and the prophets, or something like that. But they also represent two men that that died. One of them translated directly into heaven, and the other one whose body was never known where it was buried, in such a way that notice these men are still alive. And so Jesus is not only teaching them about his own power, but he's talking to them about the resurrection of the dead. Moses and Elijah witness to the resurrection of the dead by their very presence. And so what are they talking? What would Moses and Jesus and Elijah talk about? Well, they were talking about his work that he was about to do in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death, that which he was about to accomplish. And so in the midst of such a wondrous scene as that, a miraculous and I mean, isn't that a place you'd want to be? It'd be fascinating to be there. Okay, well, Peter found it fascinating too, so much so that his tongue was loose from his reason, and he began to speak, not knowing what he was saying. We know that sometimes Peter had a tendency to do that, perhaps not all the time, but sometimes. And then, of course, during the book of Acts, we see Peter as being one of the most forceful preachers, don't we? And so what he says is, "It's good for us to be here, Lord. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah, and we can just set up shop here." Right? I mean, it's amazing. And of course, it is at that point that the divine cloud overshadows them. They're afraid when the cloud kind of, you know, draws them in. And then they hear the voice out of the cloud that says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the cloud retreated Moses and Elijah were gone and they were left seeing Jesus only. And the implication of the passage is very clear. If you want to hear Moses and Elijah, you need to hear Christ. Right? The same man, Peter, that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that said, let's build three tabernacles, in his epistle said that the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so let's remember that Peter did get the lesson. The lesson was that in that hearing Moses and Elijah, you're hearing Christ originally. All right, so their focus then is turned away from any that would compete with Christ, and their focus is turned to Christ himself. And that's what we listen for in the preaching of the Word. That's what we listen for in the reading of the Word, whether that's private reading, whether it's public reading, whether we're listening to a sermon on the internet, whether we're listening to the sermons here, no matter what. What are we listening for? We're not listening to Moses. We're not listening to Elijah. We are listening for the voice of our shepherd such that we might hear him and follow him. Okay, so that's the point that's being made on the Mount of Transfiguration, not that the kingdom of God has come. Then in verses 37 through 40, we have Mark's account of this circumstance, which places the indignation of Christ not upon the disciples, but upon the multitude and against the scribes especially, who had used this occasion to speak against the disciples of the Lord. And so because the disciples couldn't cast out this one devil, the scribes had used that as an occasion against the disciples of Christ. But notice, Christ comes and he casts out that devil forthwith. And so we see the mighty power of Christ, and it says that they all marveled at the power of God as Jesus did so. All right, so then verses 43 and following, through about 50, we have the resolve of Christ to go to Jerusalem. Well, notice that he'd already spoken to Moses and Elijah about that earlier. And so now he speaks with special seriousness. He desires that they should be prepared for his death. And so this is that point at which he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now, why would Jesus say something like that? Let me tell you what it isn't. This is more important than anything else I've ever said to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you have a tendency not to hear me in this word. So let this sink down into your ears. He's not speaking against anything he said before as not being as important. He's speaking to their own dullness and having refused to this point to understand what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of his own death. Now let's understand that there are blockages, I don't know how you want to say that, that we have as well. That when we hear the Word of God in some particular area or another, different of us have different blockages and we cannot or refuse to hear certain things. So I don't know if it's a warning. Warning would be a decent word. It's certainly an encouragement to hear the Word of God, even if it is a hard word. We heard a hard word earlier, right? Judas is casting out devils and preaching the Word. Some of us, our background, that's almost scandalous. Right? We may have a particular blockage to something like that. Or it may be some other point of doctrine in Scripture. What Jesus is speaking to his disciples about here is not that this is more important than other things that he said, but that they have had trouble receiving this. And so this needs special attention on their part. This is what we ought to do when we experience those kinds of things where the Word of God is not particularly palatable to us. It grates. We don't like that. That's hard, right? There was a time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, this is a hard word. Who can hear it? What do we do when it's a hard word? We double down in our hearing. That's what we do. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? All right, so then in verses 51 through 56, we have again the resolve of Christ. Note how impetuous his disciples were, James and John. They were still concerned about greatness. They'd not considered the mission of Christ in its proper light. And you know, a lot of folks, when they come to this passage, they don't understand what Jesus means when he says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh, well, Jesus came to save, not to destroy. Let's make sure we understand that if Jesus doesn't come, everybody's destroyed. Okay? If Jesus doesn't come, everybody's destroyed. So this doesn't mean that Jesus came to save everybody. It means everybody's destroyed unless he comes. So his purpose for coming was to save his people. Put it in its right context. Rather than making it some kind of universal salvation, it's not, which it's not speaking of, it's speaking of the fact that unless Jesus comes, everybody's destroyed. Consider it from that perspective instead, and that'll help us get more of the mindset of Christ as he spoke to his disciples that day. And then let us learn a lesson from James and John. That is one of those lessons where we say, you see what they did? Don't do that. One of those negative lessons, right? James and John, they stood up and they said, well, they've hardened their face against Christ, so let's call fire down on them from heaven. In John chapter 4, let's remember that many of the Samaritans actually came to faith in Christ. That just because they were Samaritans and despised by James and John doesn't mean they were despised by Christ. Christ came and indeed saved many Samaritans, didn't he? Okay, so let's remember that as well. And then in verses 57 through the end, once again we have that cost of discipleship. And the cost here is found in our living, in our families, in our comforts. It's a forsaking of earthly pleasures. It's a forsaking of this present life for the next. It is forsaking of even friends and family that will not follow Christ with us. And it is a refusal to turn back having started down that path. Right? All of those things Jesus makes very clear in 57 through 62. These are convicting things. These are things that we don't have time here to unpack, but certainly good fodder for our meditations as we continue on thinking on these things today. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.